5 place. The verses 32 and 33 will take us our text. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We did speak last week on the Christian and worship. We hope to look at a few of these themes relating to the Christian life over the summertime on the Sabbath mornings. We're going to speak today on the Christian and marriage. There has been a wee bit of emphasis in the news over the weekend in marriage with the surprise secret wedding of the Prime Minister taking place in London yesterday. So we do want to think, I think it's important and appropriate for us to think of the subject of marriage. I'll start with a question, ask you to consider it. It's a very important question. And the question is, what condition is your marriage in? That's a challenging, sobering question. Think for a moment of how are things between you and your spouse. I want you to see that the passage that before us today, it teaches that the relationship between husband and wife should be a picture. And it should be a very clear picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. As others look on at your life, your home, your marriage, they should see Christ, Christ in your marriage. And you need to think regularly and ask yourself, is that true? Is that the case? The reality that we must face today is that marriage is in trouble. Marriage is under attack. And it's under attack from every side. And it's just not the marriages of the unsaved that are in trouble. The same thing is happening in the Church of Christ. Even the marriages of many of the Lord's people are in deep trouble. It seems that happily married couples is a rare thing in our generation. There are very few people today who enjoy married life. Many couples just endure it. But that is not how God intended it to be. What I'd like to stress to you this morning is the importance of working at your marriage. That's the key to a successful marriage, working at it. Don't neglect it. Don't be careless about your relationship with your husband or your wife. Don't go on blindly, foolishly, passively, doing nothing about it. Because remember, your own happiness, as well as the happiness of your home and your family, depends upon it. Let me emphasize for you, just as quickly as I can, some areas that you need to concentrate on, particularly as you work at your marriage. Let me mention, first of all, time. Can I ask you, how much time do you give to your marriage? Maybe you never thought of it. That's a good question, men and women. Can I stress to you that every marriage needs an investment of time? We think of investing things and money and so on in our marriage, but it needs an investment of time. Husbands and wives need to spend time together if you don't want to drift apart. Can I warn you that today, you can be too busy. And that is the enemy of the marriage relationship. You may not necessarily be doing bad things, but just doing too many things. And you might make a lot of money, and you might become very rich and very wealthy, but you will pay the price, a heavy price, in your relationship. The truth is, being too busy could cost you your marriage. And I wonder, did you ever think of that? Think of the question, are you too busy to be together? Just pass like ships in the night. Well, that ought not to be the case. It's certainly not God's plan. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's a law that a newly married man was not to go to war for 1 year after his marriage. You might ask why. That seems a little strange. Well, the answer is this. God made provision there for that newly married man to start married life well. by spending appropriate time at home with his wife. So it's a very clear example set there in the scriptures. Malachi said, dealing with the unfaithfulness of the people of his generation, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Not your slave, not your servant, your companion. Someone to be with. Married life is all about companionship. That was established way back in the book of Genesis when the Lord performed the first marriage. He said it's not good for man to be alone. That's the first time in the Bible that God said something wasn't good. Not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be on his own. He needs company. So the warning is, it's detrimental to your relationship being on your own too much. That there's the need of companionship. So I emphasize to you then the matter of time. Kind of mention in the second place the matter of talk. If there's one area more than any other where marriages break down, it's in the area of communication. There sometimes can be a serious lack of appropriate communication. You remember the old BT advert encouraging people to use the phone? The advert was summed up in the words, "It's good to talk." And I want to emphasize that. That's one of the keys to a happy married life, talking together. The reality is many married folk don't speak to each other as they should, often don't really have a good conversation. And when they do, it's not with the love or the care and the kindness that it ought to have. Sometimes the words can be harsh and sarcastic and critical and so forth. So think of it like this. Today's technology allows you to speak to people easily on the other side of the world. But the great tragedy is we often can't speak to those that are nearest to us, even those in our own home. In many ways, we've lost the art of conversation, the ability to converse the one with the other. Can I point out that in the marriage, there's a need for serious talk? There's days you'll not see eye to eye. There's days you'll have problems. When that happens, there's a need for some serious talk, serious conversation. Don't run away from it. And as you have that serious talk, you need to pray for wisdom and grace. There's also a need for soul talk. There's one thing above all else that should mark every Christian home, and that's conversation about the Lord, about your soul, about spiritual things. In that passage, the first passage we read at the dedication this morning, those words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt talk of it when thou sittest in thine house." So just ask yourself, what do you talk about when you sit in your house as a family or with your husband and wife? How often we talk about the weather, the sport, the politics, the neighbours, but never talk together about the Saviour. It needs to be soul talk. And there's a need as well for what we could call sweet talk. That's the romantic things that you say to each other. Marriage needs an expression of love and affection and appreciation. And if you need help with that, read the Bible. It gives us an example in that matter as it does in every other area of life. You remember Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, Solomon said, he praiseth her, doesn't criticize her, doesn't make little of her. So just a few things about talk. In the third place, let me emphasize the importance of working at tenderness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So marriages need that tenderness, that loving care. If you read Matthew Henry and his comments on the creation of Eve, way back at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, this is what he said. Listen carefully. A woman was not made out of his head, that is out of Adam's head, to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Does not sum it up very well? So marriage needs that tenderness, that loving care that God displayed and set the example of by the creation of Eve with a rib taken from Adam's side. So the question to challenge you is, does yours have it? Do you display it? The famous writer Thomas Hardy, he attended the Brethren in his younger days. Thomas Hardy said that new love is the brightest and long love is the greatest, but revived love is the tenderest thing known on earth. I don't know whether he was writing there from experience. But what you need to see today, men and women, is this, that love can be revived. Whenever it grows cold, or whenever love in your marriage grows cold, it doesn't mean the relationship's over. The Bible teaches clearly that love for Christ can be revived. Remember the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation? They had left their first love. Maybe that's true of somebody in the meeting today. You've left your first love for Christ. You don't have the zeal for the Lord that once you had. You're not as close in fellowship with the Lord as once you were. May the Lord challenge you about that. May your love for him today be revived. But as your love for Christ can be revived, I want you to see that your love for your spouse can be revived as well. If coldness has crept into your relationship, then I want to urge you to rekindle, revive your love. Charles Swindle, the American Bible teacher, has a book on marriage entitled Strike the Original Match. So I want to encourage you to rekindle your love. You think of the fire. If it dwindles, the flame burns low. Well, it can be stoked up again. And the same is true of love. If you give it the right attention, it can be rekindled as well. Think of the words in our passage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that he said, love your wife, not your girlfriend, not your sweetheart, not your fiancé, but your wife, the person you're married to. Love should not end when you get married. In fact, it should get stronger and deeper. You ask, how can that happen? How can that be? Well, Paul gives the answer. He says, keep your eyes on the cross. That's how your love grows stronger, the one for the other. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't keep your eyes on Hollywood. Don't keep your eyes on the soap operas and the soap stars. If you do, you'll go astray. Keep your eyes on the cross, men and women, as Christ loved the church. That's the example to follow. Think of how exclusively, how sacrificially, how continuously Christ loves the church. Think of that love. Ponder upon it and do the same in your life and in your relationship. And just in case the ladies think that love is solely the responsibility of the men, remember the New Testament is a clear instruction for the ladies too. Paul, writing to Titus, said of the older women that they're to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So ladies, what sort of example are you setting for your daughter, the younger women of the church? Can I say to everybody in the meeting, here's one of the great needs of the hour, one of the great needs of the church society in the day in which we live, one of the great needs of young people, for Christian men and women who are a role model in living, role model in marriage, a good example for them to follow, especially in love. So I ask you, will you be that model? Will you be that example? The fourth thing I'll emphasize is temptations. There are many temptations in marriage. The greatest, of course, is to be unfaithful, to be to your husband, to your wife. And that temptation is greater today than it ever was in this wicked society in which we live. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, spoke about an adulterous generation. And we live in such a day. We live in such a generation. Did you know that when the authorized version of the scriptures was being printed in the year 1631, the 1631 edition of the AV, the printer made a mistake in the printing of the seventh commandment. He actually left out the word not, so that the commandment then read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." He was fined £300. Way back then, an awful lot of money. But today, men and women, you would think that that's what the commandment actually said. When you look around you, see how many live. And remember, the warning is it could happen to anyone. To any person, any believer, even to you. Paul gave that great warning in the book of Corinthians, "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall." You think of King David, the man after God's own heart. And yet he committed adultery when he was at least 50 years of age, a mature man. You ask, what should you do when you're tempted to commit adultery? Well, the New Testament gives the answer. Flee fornication. Don't hang around. Get away. Get out of there. Isn't that what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? The Bible says he fled and got him out. And remember what Paul said in the book of Romans about the Old Testament scriptures. These things are written for our learning. What is written there about Joseph is written for our learning, for our example, to do the same. Remember, temptation begins with what you look at. David, when he was on the rooftop, he saw a woman. Notice he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David's fall began with a look, began with the lust of the eyes. You know the little chorus we teach the children, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." How important that is, men and women. Job said, it's a very interesting detail that's recorded about Job's life. He said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Isn't that an interesting, challenging statement? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Job made an agreement and a covenant with his own eyes. And the agreement was that he wouldn't look at another woman to lust after in his heart. Remember, that's what the Savior described as adultery in his great Sermon on the Mount. So Job had eyes only for his wife. And that's a good example, a very challenging example for every married couple. One other area, that's trouble. We need to be honest, men and women, realistic. Marriages do have trouble. Lord Tennyson, the great poet, wrote, "Marriages are made in heaven." Well, it's certainly true. Marriage is of divine origin. It's one of the great creation institutions, along with the Sabbath day that God made for man. Marriage is of divine origin, but sadly, many marriages are not heavenly. There are times of trouble, times of even serious problems. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said about married people, "Such shall have trouble." So marriages can have difficulties. Don't fool yourself about that. You may know about troubles by bitter experience. Can I point out that one of the results of those troubles is it hinders your walk with God? Peter said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So it's clear, if your marriage is not right, God will not answer your prayers. So here's something that can be a hindrance in the Christian life, in the work of God, in your service for Christ, a hindrance even to revival. He warns your prayers, that your prayers be not answered. So the exhortation is, sort out your troubles. And let me stress to you all, by way of encouragement, that trouble doesn't mean that the marriage is over or that it has to end. Remember, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no problem that is too hard for the Lord to solve. And you think of the first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. So think of the context there of the wedding, the ceremony, the celebration. And in that setting, the Lord Jesus performed the first miracle. He turned the water into wine. And I want you to know today, that's what he can do for you. In your home and in your marriage, he can do a miracle. He can turn the water into wine. Water's the ordinary, and wine's the extra ordinary. And the Lord, and only the Lord, can do something special in your relationship. He has the power to do it, if only you will let him. If only you will let him have your way, or have his way. So think of that question, men and women. What condition is your marriage in? That's a vital question. Ponder it carefully. And remember, there are few things in life, more important than your marriage, more important than your relationship with your husband and your wife. In closing, let me say, marriage is perhaps the greatest earthly relationship that there is. But there is a greater, more important relationship, and that's your relationship to Christ. And I want you to think of that just for a moment as we close this morning. The great question I want you to consider is, are you united to Him? Are you united to Christ in salvation? The book of the Revelation speaks of that future event that is described as the wedding supper of the Lamb. He is the groom, the church is the bride. And I want to ask you, will you be there? Will you be there at that wedding? Remember that the book of the Revelation says that you're called. It's always nice to get an invitation to a wedding. Well, you're invited. You have been given through the gospel the invitation to the greatest wedding that's ever going to take place, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're called. Can I ask you, men and women, will you accept today the invitation of the Savior? Remember that you'll only be there if you're saved. You'll only be at that great event if you're in Christ, if you come to Him in salvation. So I want to urge you, as we close the meeting, I want to urge you today to do that. Come to Christ. And I want to urge you to do it today, men and women. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So last time we thought of the Christian and worship, here's a little of the Christian and marriage. And pray the Lord will guide us over the summertime as these themes, this series continues. And the Lord's blessing will rest upon all of these studies from His Word. We're going to sing a few verses of the closing hymn.